Okay, we're about to read God's word together. And this picks up from last week. We read Luke 15 last week. And this week we have Luke 16. First 13 verses of Luke chapter 16. So we're going to pray, because it's no good just reading it. It won't make much sense. But we can ask for God to speak to us, or we can ask for the Holy Spirit. Let's do that right now. Father, we do ask for the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate, to guide us, to reveal Jesus to us. And so we pray that we would have his help as we read this together and puzzle out what it might mean for us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Luke chapter 16, here we go. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 liters of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 30 tons of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I'll be very honest with you. I prefer last week. I prefer Luke 15 to this story in Luke 16. Were you listening to this story? Did any of it make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? What is going on here? Last week we called it "Everyone Matters." That's not a problem, is it? God loves everybody. This week, honesty matters. But if honesty matters, why is this dishonest person being commended? What is this parable actually saying? What is it all about? Are you scratching your head? Scratching mine a little bit. Well, I have been this week. What do you think it's about? What, how would you sum up? What's the point that's being made? Anyone? Brave enough? Well, I'm glad you're as clueless as I was, or I still am probably. Clueless. I remember once I found a whole lot of money just lying around. It was kind of scattered, actually, all over the place. There were ones, fives, tens, there were even some £100 notes there. And when I collected it and counted it all up, it came to almost £2,000. Now, I know what your next question is. Next question is, did you keep it? Or did you hand it in? Or did you try to find the person who owned it? Well, you know the saying, finders keepers, losers weepers. What do you think I did? What would you have done if you'd found the money? Don't be too quick to answer. In the light of the parable that Jesus has just told us, what would we do with it? What should we do with it? If honesty matters, why do we talk about this dishonest manager as being shrewd? Is he a dishonest manager or is he a shrewd manager? Which is it? What did Jesus mean? Anybody any ideas? saved me a lot of work. Let's go through it. If you're as confused as I am, let me just tell you, commentators cannot agree on the meaning of this passage and how we actually work out this story. Everything I looked at this week started with some version of, this is a very difficult text. There's one of them that even wrote something like this. It said, most of us, it said, can usually do an adequate job of explaining most parables, but not this one. I quote, this week, without a trained professional, you interpret the gospel at your peril. Welcome to Luke 16. Don't try this at home. I guess the overall thing there is probably clear enough. It's just kind of how we get to it that is problematic. The general kind of line of it is that we should be generous people, generous with our resources, that we should actually invest wisely, that we should do the right thing with money and possessions and actually not just money, but it should be about the way we live as people. But it's kind of the story that gets us there that confuses us. That's much discussed. So let's start at the top of the story. Very, very quickly, let's have a look at it. Let's at least identify who Jesus is talking to, his disciples. That's clear. He's not talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who followed him around and made his life very difficult at times, and he often addressed them, but he's not doing that now. They might be in the crowd somewhere, but he's speaking particularly to his disciples, his followers, and that means if we claim to be followers of Jesus, he's talking to us, isn't he? He's talking to you. He's talking to me this morning. And he introduces us to these two characters, a rich man, the master in this arrangement, and the manager of his estate, the person who did all the legwork, all the paperwork, who looked after things for the master. And the manager has been accused of squandering this rich man's possessions, wasting his possessions. That word that we're not quite sure what's implied here, but it's an important word, that wasted, that squandering. We'll come back to it in a moment. And if you're quick off the mark, you might already be making connections in your mind. This man was accused of wasting his possessions. As a result of that, he's about to be fired. He's going to lose his job and he panics. What am I going to do? He says to himself. I'm too weak for manual labor and I'm not going to go out and beg. I've got some pride. And he shows what later is described as shrewdness. He's streetwise, perhaps. It doesn't take him long to come up with a plan. And this is what he does. He decides to call in some of those who owe his master money and get in their good books. Earn favor, curry favor. Remember, the background to all of this, of course, is Roman society, and it was all based on patronage and benefactors and doing someone a good turn and being the person who was owed a favor or owes a favor and so on. It was that kind of society, very, very much. And he thinks, if I do this, they'll be on my side, and then when I haven't got a job, I'll have some friends. I'll have places I can go. I can call in a few favors of my own, and I'm not going to be on the dole or whatever the equivalent would be. It wouldn't be that. Not then. That's what he does. So he calls in and he makes reductions in these debts. So he makes a 50% reduction, so 25% reduction, I think, rather, in the oil bill. And he makes a 20% reduction in the wheat bill. I think that's the percentages. Did I work that out right? Don't know. He slashes them anyway. That's what he does. Now, this is where it starts to get a bit problematic. And do you mind if we just try and tease it out a little bit? Because we ought to wrestle with Scripture. If we want to know what it says and what it's kind of going to teach us, then we need to kind of wrestle with this and just say, oh, well, it's, you know, not my problem. What was actually going on? And this is where everybody disagrees. Just can't quite work out what is going on. There are about, I don't know, 19 different possibilities, but I've got three. Is that all right? We'll cut it down to about three possibilities. Here's the first one. He simply lowers the price. Okay? He just cuts a little bit off the debt that is owed. Now, we have to understand that if you're a manager of an estate, you act in these days completely on behalf of the master. Everything that the master could say and do, you can say and do. He just leaves you to get on with it. He trusts you to get on with it, and you get on with it, and you make the best deals. So when he decides that he's going to cut these, he doesn't need to go back to the master and ask permission to do that. He can just do it, and that's absolutely fine. The master would be okay with that in general terms. Remember, he's not very happy with this bloke already because he's been squandering, wasting. Yeah. But this manager does have full authority to do something like this in the normal run of events. He can buy and sell and handle his master's property and possessions like that. So maybe what he's doing is trying to get even with his master. Maybe he's trying to take revenge. Okay, you're going to sack me. Before you do, before you get a chance to give me my marching orders, I'm going to get in there quick and take away some of your money. Maybe there's an element of revenge because he's undercut his boss and therefore kind of shown his boss in a bad light because he was asking all that money to begin with and ingratiating himself with people at the same time. Maybe that's just what's going on here. Let's look at a second possibility. The second possibility is more complicated, more technical, and it might be that what the steward is now doing is simply removing the interest charge from the debt. Now, if you go into Mosaic law and look in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you will find all sorts of rules and regulations, and interest was forbidden. And one of the ways they got around that was by overcharging people. They didn't call it interest, but they charged them more than they should have charged them for whatever it was. And they just didn't call it interest. And so some people think that the master was in on this, and he was just as dishonest and corrupt as the other guy, which is why in the end he calls him shrewd, because he kind of recognizes someone who's like he was, and thought, crikey, he got one over on me. Good for him. He was ahead of the game. So maybe the master was in on this, and now what the manager is doing is trying to put things right. Interest is not allowed under Mosaic law, so belatedly he's doing the right thing. And that's ultimately why Jesus can commend him and use him as an example, because he's doing the right thing. That begs the question, is the master supposed to be a good guy or a bad guy? And the same question, is the manager supposed to be the good guy or the bad guy? What do you think? Keep working at it. There's a third possibility which extends that a little bit further. Here we go. And the third one is this. By the way, there's things that probably mean that that isn't the way it was, because there were different rates there. Unless there were different interest rates for different commodities, which there might have been, but unlikely, to be honest. Anyway, so here's a third possibility. And let me tell you right now, I like this one. All right? I have to be honest with you, it could be any interpretation. We really don't know, and they all bear scrutiny, but here's my favorite. The steward, the manager, is taking off his own cut, his own commission on the deal. All right? So what he's actually sacrificing here is his own money. His master is going to get all the money that was coming to him on those deals, but the cut that he would have taken as manager, he has, in effect, forfeited to earn the favor of the debtors. I like that. Do you like that? Let me tell you why I like that, especially like that. I like that because actually what we've got here is somebody who's actually seen the light a little bit. Yes, he is or was dishonest, or at least wasteful. Remember that word? Squandering his master. And he is called dishonest in the text too. So clearly something's been going on. He hasn't been doing what he should. That is undoubted. But maybe he's learned a lesson here. Because of the threat of being fired, maybe, just maybe, he's actually decided to do something good, something right in the circumstances, and say, okay, found out, well, I'll pay for it. And I will actually do something which is going to do me a good turn and do them a good turn, and we'll all come out of it, and it'll work. Maybe he's acting more responsibly. I really like this because it fits with the context. What have we just read in chapter 15? The parable of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do? He went with his father's inheritance, with his inheritance from his father, to a faraway country. And what did he do? He was wasteful. Prodigal means wasteful. He was squandering all that his inheritance was, all that he had. He was squandering it. It's the same word used then and used here. Scattering, it actually means just throwing it all out there. And what happens to the prodigal son? He's in the pigsty and he comes to his senses and he says, what am I doing? This isn't how it should be. Jesus, now, of course, we don't know whether Jesus had just told that story. Probably not, because Luke probably collected these things together and then put them in the order that we've got them from other material. But maybe this is in Luke's mind. Ah, that's the connection here. So we'll put in the prodigal son. And here's another example of how that works out. Here's a guy who was getting it wrong. And he was trying to live life his way. He was trying to do things by worldly standards, human standards. And now he's actually started to act responsibly. He's learnt a few lessons. It helps, I think, to understand the master's reaction when he commends the manager for acting shrewdly. I don't understand why he would do that if he was being ripped off. Or if he was losing out. I mean, he might admire, you know, comrades in felony and all that, the act of somebody who was still on the take. I don't quite go with that. I think that the manager is suddenly revealed to be a man who has got some principles after all. And so the master thinks, good for you, guy. You've actually acted very sensibly now. Wish you'd been doing that all along, really. Take your pick. What do you think? Pregnant pause. What do you think? We're not out of the woods yet, folks. I'm sorry. We're not out of the woods yet. It's head-hurting stuff, this, isn't it? I can see them down here. They're thumbing through their Bibles, you see. Yeah, it's hard stuff. Well done, Ken. It's hard stuff, this. We're not out of the woods. This is where things get really confusing. So what is Jesus trying to say about this parable, however we've interpreted it, however we understand it to be? Okay, here we go. Let's go on a little bit, if we could, on the screen there, and we'll pick up where Jesus starts to respond, or at least we think he does. People even argue about that. Is this still part of the story, or is it Jesus giving his explanation afterwards? Well, I think it's Jesus speaking, and he says this, I tell you the truth. In fact, can we just go back to verse 8, I think it is. Yeah, the end of verse 8, here we are. The master commended this on his manager. For the people, now I think this is Jesus starting to speak, people disagree. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with people of their own kind than are the people of the light. And then he carries on in the next verse. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth, use dishonest wealth. Some of the translations have dishonest wealth there. Whoa. What? Jesus? What are you talking about? What does this mean? As if the parable isn't confusing enough. The explanation makes things worse. Well, look at it again. Jesus has identified two different groups here. He's talked about the children of this age, which presumably will include the manager in the story. Some people will think it includes the master in the story as well, depending on whether you think he's a good guy or a bad guy. You really need to take notes on this one. But you're with me. I know you're with me. And the children of the light, well, he's talking to his disciples, isn't it? So he has this sense of either you go by the world standards or you listen to God and listen to those kind of values, and they are not the same thing. There might be some crossover at times, but generally speaking, they are not the same thing. And I think Jesus is saying here, don't worry about being a shrewd investor in this age, in this world. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know, that's not your prime concern. That's not what you're really into here. That's only going to provide a future that will fail. At some point, it will fail. And at some point, it will be absolutely irrelevant, because we're all destined to leave this world. So don't focus on that. Don't put your attention on that. That's not where your investment should be. Instead, use your resources to do as much good as you can for as many people as you can, to the glory of God and the eternal good of other people. And then instead of people welcoming you into their houses in this life, there'll be a wonderful welcome for you in eternity. And it may well even be that there'll be people there whom you have been fortunate enough to bless, that you have been enabled through God's goodness to you to be generous towards, who are waiting for you to say, welcome home. It's great to see you. Come on in. Jesus is saying, if people of this world, in order to take care of a future that will not last, are willing to expend every energy and exhaust every possibility in securing their future, what should be said of the children of the kingdom, the children of God himself, who need to secure an eternal future? You need to invest more in eternity than you do in tomorrow and next week and next month. How do we do that? Well, lots of different ways. Very, very briefly, we can invest more in people than in things. The manager was using people for his own ends to an extent, certainly in the initial stages when he was squandering his master's property. In contrast, we're to use our time and our money and our possessions and our resources to bring eternal benefit to other people. I tell you, in verse 9, says Jesus, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. What our worldly goods should be used in ways that go beyond purely material significance. That's what it's about. Everything belongs to God. We're managers or stewards over his goods. So the question that he gives us is, are you investing what I've given you in things or in people, in now or in eternity? And a second way of looking at that, if you like, is that we invest more in the soul than in the body. More in the soul than the body. We don't live in an age where we talk about the soul very much, but we have an awful lot of stuff that goes around in modern consciousness about how we look after ourselves, body, mind, and spirit, actually. We live in an era that's great emphasis on physical health. You eat the right food, you get enough rest, drink enough water, exercise regularly, and so on and so forth. It's all good stuff. But we ought to equally emphasize, and Jesus is here recognizing, that our eternal being, the part of us that belongs to eternity, doesn't often get nearly so much as a look in common society. That's why we come to the scriptures. We come to the Bible. We want feeding. We want to know our God. We want to get to know him better. That's why we worship together, because we can draw close to the Lord Jesus. And he comes close to us. God comes close to us. If we invested as much in that as we do in self-care and well-being, if we looked at our spiritual lives in the same way as we look at other things, wow, we'd be spiritual giants perhaps. We'll see. Is this the sort of thing that Jesus is saying? I think it probably is. You remember the story of the rich man who dreamed that he'd arrived in heaven? And it's a very stereotypical view of heaven, I'm afraid, but this always happens in these stories. Anxious as he was in his dream to see his mansion, where he was going to live, he asked the angel to take him there. And the angel walked through golden streets, past mansions beyond description. The size and magnificence of these places, beyond compare. And he kept, is this it? Is this it? Is this my mind? No, the angel said. And they walked on, and they walked sort of further out and got nearer the outskirts of the city. The mansions weren't quite so nice now. They weren't as big, not nearly as plush. Then into the suburbs, even more understated. The rich man was certain they must have missed his mansion. But the angel said, no, we haven't. Keep coming with me. And they finally arrived at a small hut, a bit tumble down, a bit broken. The area looked a little bit dodgy, to be honest. I know there aren't any dodgy areas in heaven, but go with it. It's a story. It was a bit run down. The rich man was absolutely flabbergasted. And the angel said, this is yours. It's all yours. He said, surely there's been some kind of mistake. No, it's all yours. He said, well, why didn't I get one of those big mansions back there? One of those really wonderful ones. That's one I wanted. And the angel said, well, this was all we could afford to build with what you sent ahead. I think that's close to what Jesus is saying here. We must invest more in eternity than we do. We must start thinking that way round, because most of the time we're just kind of focused on getting through the next week or the next month or whatever. And that's important, and we have to do that too. But it's about more than that. By investing more in people than in things, by investing more in the soul and in the body. Jesus is implying here there are some things that last and there are some things that don't. It will fail. Worldly wealth will fail. And whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Isn't he saying, knowing that all worldly wealth, human wealth, if you like, is going to fail, use it, don't worship it. And when it fails, well, it's a wonderful tool and a horrible God. Wealth is a wonderful tool to serve the real God, the living God. But it's a horrible, false God in itself. And Jesus says, be shrewd. Be a shrewd steward when you handle your stuff, when you handle your things, when you handle your houses and your cars and your careers. And your families even. Don't put your hope in things that will eternally fail. Maybe that this morning God wants us to be good stewards, better stewards of what he has given us. Not so that we can increase our standard of living, but so that we can increase our standard of giving. Possessions are a responsibility. Their use is a test of character and values and stewardship. No one can serve two masters, says Jesus in the next verse. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve, and this is so famous, isn't it? You cannot serve both God and money. And whilst it's money that often trips us up, that word is a different word. Some of you will know it, won't you, from the older versions of the Bible. You cannot serve both God and Mammon, and it doesn't just mean money. What is not so obvious in English, of course, is the root of all of that, and the root of the word that we have translated mammon and here, capital M, money, is a word which is connected to faithful and entrust and true. In both Hebrew and Aramaic, they're all deriving from the same root, and it's a word, the root word, it means that in which one places trust. That's why they're having God We Trust on American money to remind them that's not where we place our trust. It's also connected to the word, or derived from the word actually, for amen, which we often say is so be it. But it's this is where I place my trust. This is what I'm putting my trust in. So really, this is the alternative to serving God. Anything else that we put our trust in. Anything else that we give our time to, anything else that we look to rather than him. Jesus is playing with words in his native language. Bit of a wordsmith. We often think of mammon as evil money, but it's really whatever you trust when you're not trusting God. So think about it. What is that? It's interesting. I mean, when you start to think about it, this is obvious, isn't it? What do you call that thing that your wealthy parents set up for you from which you can start drawing your income after you've reached a certain age? What's it called? A trust fund. It is. It's a trust fund because it's from this thing about where do you put your trust? What do you put your trust in? And don't feel bad if you didn't get one. I didn't get one either, but there you go. That's what you call it. And who's the person who manages that trust? A trustee. You see where the language, even in our own language, it comes from. Don't put your trust in the wrong things, this is saying. Do not put your trust in the wrong things. Put your trust in God. It's something that we learn again and again and again, isn't it? It's the same. We're coming back to the same thing. We need to trust God and not everything else. And yet we spend so much time with everything else in our lives and not with God. It's starting to sound very familiar, this point. It's what Jesus says again and again. And often includes money and possessions in the mix because they are often very troublesome to us. So have we got it? Is it Jesus saying again and again, have you really got this, you disciples? Because they were like me, pretty slow on the uptake. Have you got it? Maybe it's the point that Jesus just has to keep saying again and again, getting more and more radical. Maybe some people even think that's why he's come up with this really crazy parable now to make people really think. This really stops you in your track and you think, what's going on? Because he has to get this. There's a story that goes around about in the operatic world of a tenor, not money. He finally realized his dream of singing at La Scala in Milan in Italy one of the greatest opera houses in the world. And when you get to sing there, you've made it, you're a star. And he got to sing there. He performs at La Scala, and the big aria as he's singing it is met with thunderous cheering. Encore, encore, the crowd yells. And the tenor nods to the conductor. And the music begins again, and he sings it again, and the crowd goes wild. Encore, encore, sing it again, they scream. And he does. He sings it again. He's deeply removed. He's got it moved. He's got his hand on his microphone, on his heart. He obliges, tears in his eyes. He sings it again and again. And finally, the tenor quiets everyone down, and he steps to the front of the stage, and he says, tears streaming down his face, he says, my friends, thank you, but I cannot sing it again. My voice is nearly gone from all these encores, and we need to finish the opera. And the back of the opera house, there's a little man who gets to his feet and says, you'll sing it again until you get it right. I think that's what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Until we've learned this lesson, he's going to sing it again and again and again. He's asking us to rehearse it until we get it right. And the parables may get crazier and crazier. But until we get it right, he will keep repeating it. So here it is. God's radical love for you and for me demands a response that puts him in first place, in only place, that we trust in him and not in anything else. If we want to call ourselves followers of Jesus, disciples, children of the light, we have to give up everything we think is important and start living a radically different kind of life. Want to be ready for the kingdom of God? We have to give up everything that matters most and start living this new kind of life. That's what it's all about. When we will be held accountable to God, we'll be willing to focus all our energy and attention on following him. It's not always easy. It doesn't always make sense. It costs us everything. But when we turn away from money or trusting our own wits or whatever it is that we trust instead of God, and we start trusting God to save us and provide for us, then we find that real debt that we have, the debt of sin, has been dealt with and paid in full by the one who loves us, the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus. When this age and this earth is done, God will receive us into his eternal home. We'll live with him forever. Jesus says, if you've been faithful with earthly wealth, who will entrust to you the riches of heaven? You cannot serve both God and mammon, whether mammon is money or your own shrewdness, anything else that prevents you from trusting God. I still haven't answered your question, have I? I haven't answered your question. What did I do with all that money? You'd forgotten, hadn't you? It was just lying about. Did I keep it? Actually, it was rather dirty. It was rather tattered. It was rather torn. But did I keep it? Well, to be honest with you, yes, I did. I kept it for a while. And then I did exactly what you would have done. I took it and went out to the blue wheelie bin and I threw it in, just like you would have done. After all, I could never secure my eternal future with a worn old Monopoly money, could I? I'm going to pray and then Esther's going to come and lead us as we sing and respond. Father, we have ears to hear. We want to be those who love you and serve you. We don't want to be compromised. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be vacillating from one thing to another, backwards and forwards. You put it clear, Jesus, when you said you cannot serve two masters. It's one or the other. And today, we choose Jesus. Today, we turn to the living God. Today, again, we put our trust in him above all else. And we pray that you'd help us to learn more and more how to use all our worldly wealth and possessions and everything that we have to your glory and eternal, lasting value in the name of Jesus. Amen.